Morning, everyone. First point is a practical one. This is stuck on with duct tape this morning. Thankfully, I'm wearing like a speckly grey T-shirt, so you can't really see it. But if anyone does stumble across the little plastic clip for this, that'd be great. If not, I'll have to buy us a new one. But yeah, hopefully this doesn't fall off. I think the last few times I've spoken, it has fallen off with the clip, so maybe this is the way forward anyway. Second thing, also practical, is a massive thank you to the whole church for rallying around my laptop rotor cry, which I realised was a very urgent request of mine. But as things stand, pretty much one person has done it every week, which has been Lewis, and before that it's been Josh and others. And so now, hopefully, if all goes well and I get the rotor together, people will now do the laptop once every 13 or 14 weeks. Which is good, isn't it? Why is it good? Because it's a rubbish job. So yeah, that's excellent. So thank you very much. Moving on. Larry spoke to us last week. If you were here, it was great. And he spoke to us essentially about revelation, didn't he? About how God reveals himself to us and practical ways that we can try and achieve that and find more and know more of the revelation of God in our lives. And it's what we need. I think it's something that the Lord's been speaking to us this year, just in his gentle way as he does. But we do need revelation. We need more than just what's up here and head knowledge. We need revelation of who God is and how much he loves me and what all of the gospel means for me revealed in my life and here out in Chester as we are a church together. This is what we need. But it strikes me, and this is the thought that sort of caught me this morning, is obviously that revelation is unseen. I can only tell you, oh, God has revealed this to me, and it's really captivated my heart. I can't show you in any way. And so I've been thinking about the unseen, and so much of the Bible and as people of the Spirit, what we do, so much of it is unseen, isn't it? So all the stuff we handle, everything we deal with is unseen. Obviously, we live our practical lives and we see one another, but there's a whole nother dimension of the unseen that we can't see. It's unseen. And so I want to just read a few things to us. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is the Word of God, Paul, just giving us this. This is how we should view the world, and it's good to just mentally reset sometimes and to hear how the Bible views things. So this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 13. It says, it's written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. That's good news, isn't it? All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So here's the biblical narrative of where we should fix our eyes. It's a great commandment, that, isn't it? Just go on then, fix your eyes on the unseen. Do that, that's easy. But this is our command, and you have, again, this is the right way of thinking. Outwardly, what can you see? You can see me, and look, I'm decaying. I'm getting old. And perishing, it's wasting away. But inwardly, the stuff you can't see, I am being renewed day by day. There is constant regeneration going on within me through the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful, but you can't see that. In some ways you can, but I can't show it to you. What I can show you is wrinkles and lack of hair. But that doesn't matter, and this is what the Bible's saying. What's seen is of no importance at all. This is all going to pass away. All of this broken body and this broken world we live in is going to be transformed. This is going to be made new. It's going to be taken away. This is only temporary. And the Bible is just holding that up. Don't be taken with this by what you can see. Rather, somehow, and this is what I want us to just do this morning, it's a change of mindset more than anything, is to fix your eyes on the unseen, the things that we can't see and touch and handle. And then just a bit further down in 2 Corinthians in the next chapter in 5, we have this again from verse 16. From verse 6. It says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Here's the emphasis again. This is temporary. Don't settle down here. That's not what God is asking for us. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And again, we have this picture of the temporary, our bodies. This is not home. We don't walk, we don't live our Christian lives by what we can see. We walk by faith. We fix our eyes on the unseen things that we know to be true by the witness of the Spirit within us. It's wonderful. And then we just have this comment that Paul makes, really this heart cry of, and really what we want is to please the Lord. And so it's a fair question to ask, what pleases the Lord? How do we please God? It must be possible. So let's have a look. I'm going to read something to us. This is a wonderful book. Theo will know this one. It's called The Pleasures of God by John Piper. It's basically answering that question, what pleases God himself? And what I want to hold up for us this morning is that one of the answers to that, there's obviously a whole book of them, but one of the answers that I really want us to just think about and focus on is faith. Faith pleases God. And you see it, and we haven't got time, and I've had to really, you feel like you can't pick enough scriptures to read, but you could just read the Gospels, read the Gospel accounts of people that just scream faith, exhibit faith, show Jesus faith, and it arrests him every single time. It's the thing that gets God's attention because it's so pleasing to him, because it's the right response of a human heart is to see who God is and then to give him all the glory and trust that he deserves. That's what we were made for. And so when God sees that, it pleases him. But obviously we have made ourselves independent through sin and trusted in ourselves and everything else, and that displeases him. He loves to reveal and to display his glory. And this all happens through our faith in him. He is most glorified. This is one of John Piper's, you know, this is one of the main reasons he was sent to preach the gospel to us. There's lots of other good things, but I think this is one of his most genius things, is that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And I think, I just want to give us a little picture this morning, because you think about faith, and I think we must have a right approach of how we come to God. And I just want to spell that out for us this morning, because what we see when you look through the word and we know God is that God has no needs that I can satisfy. He has no deficiencies that he requires me to fill. He is complete in himself, overflowing with joy and happiness, which is a good thing. And this is how we must approach him. I'm just going to read this to us because John Piper says it better than I do. So, where are we? This is good. You'll like this. He says, "God is a mountain spring, not a watering trough. A mountain spring is self-replenishing. It constantly overflows and supplies others. But a watering trough needs to be filled with a pump or a bucket. So if you want to glorify the worth of a watering trough, you have to work hard to keep it full and useful. But if you want to glorify the worth of a spring, you do it by getting down on your hands and knees and drinking to your heart's satisfaction until you have the refreshment and strength to go back down into the valley and tell people what you found. You do not glorify a mountain spring by dutifully hauling water up the path from the river below and then pouring it into the spring. What we have seen is that God is like a mountain spring, not a watering trough. And since that is the way God is, we are not surprised to learn from Scripture, and our faith is strengthened to hold fast that the way to please God is to come to him to get and not to give, to drink and not to water. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's good, isn't it? Because I think so often man's approach to God is, let me bring something for you. But God says, I don't need anything. I'm quite happy. I'm full of joy. Everything is already overflowing. You need to come and drink from me through faith. That is how we approach him. So I'm just giving that as our bedrock approach. By faith, we come to God to drink and be satisfied. And as we do that, we find that that is exactly what we were made for, and all of God's glory is manifested. It's wonderful. I think a week or so ago in the new Tuesday morning prayer meeting, Jeff made just a passing comment, and I know it caught myself and a few others, just made this comment when he was praying that how God, he responds to faith, not need. And so often we just bring to God, we need this, I need this, God, and we just bring need to him. But what God responds to, what he finds so irresistible, is faith in our hearts. That's what he responds to. That's what pleases the Lord. And it's not hard work. We needn't bring intensity. We needn't go and get water and pour it into his already flowing stream. Because otherwise we can pray and serve in the church, join every rota, including the new laptop one. We can do all of it until we're blue in the face. And really, and this is strong, but it's true, God can say, that doesn't please me at all. The Bible makes it very clear, and again, this is strong, that whatever does not come from faith is sin. It's not pleasing to God. If our trust and everything about us and our inner, again, the things we can't see, God sees the heart. And he sees a heart that trusts God and wants to glorify God, that's pleasing. But you can do all good deeds you want, but if essentially your heart is idolatrous and is not giving God the glory he deserves by giving your life to him and living in faith, it doesn't please him, because that's not right. And so, we are a people dealing with the unseen. This is good. We live in a world of things that we can see. And we can see this, and this makes sense, and our brains can deal with this. And the Bible's there saying, don't fix your eyes on that. Walk by faith, not what you can see, and fix your eyes on the unseen. And so I thought what I would do is give us some helpful pictures. So I've made three figures for us. Now, the laptop was playing up, so I had to draw them, so don't laugh. But this is figure one, and I think you'll find it quite helpful. It's not that bad, is it, considering the laptop was broken? So we have the earth, this is us now, the natural, the seen. And then you have heaven, the spiritual, what we can't see, the unseen. And now, thanks to Jesus and his death and resurrection, we have now the church, the kingdom of God on the earth, us. And this is what we have in this overlapping period. And one day, if you just go to figure three, Lewis, last one, one day this won't be the case anymore, and it'll all come together in one, and God will come to us, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, and God and us, we will all be together. It's amazing. But anyway, back to figure one. That's not yet. So this is what the Bible's saying. This is temporary, because we're heading to figure three. But currently, we live here. And this is actually fascinating, because I think we know this, but it's good to just draw a picture sometimes and show it to us. Because I've walked away from my notes. I can never leave my notes. So in the Old Covenant, that middle section would have been the temple, wouldn't it? And you could do this over and over again. I drew so many of these, it's unbelievable. But I had to whittle it down. But that would have been the temple. And so again, where sacrifice, blood sacrifice was made for sin, that would have been, again, this middle bit, and then there would have been the temple. But you'd have had to have been a child born into the children of Israel, a Jew, and then you would have been able to come into that temple through blood sacrifice, etc., etc. We know all of that. But now, because of Jesus and the gospel, he came and opened the door wide to the whole earth, to Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, whoever. And now this is us. God came, forgiveness of sin, took away the sin of the world, poured the Holy Spirit out into the hearts of men and women all over the face of the earth. And so now we have God's kingdom here on the earth, the church, walking around in this one and in this one. And this is good. Because this is what we need. So we have the seen and the unseen. And the Bible is saying, you've got all of this. God himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I could have put in, Andy would have liked this, I could have put the hope of the world in the middle bit. That's us, that's the church. So this is where we are. We're en route to a new heaven, a new earth, but this is all temporary. What can we focus on? So by the way, this isn't normal, is it? People don't think like this if you go out and talk to people. But I'm taking a moment to draw a picture like this because this is real. This is real. And again, we know it through the witness of the Holy Spirit living within us that, yeah, there is more than just this. We're not just what we can see and touch and handle. We know it. We know there is the unseen. We know we are a spiritual people. We know that heaven is not far. God is not far from us. And so I'm taking a moment because this is real, or at least it should be. It should be. And I think if we're full of faith and our eyes are, we're walking by faith, not by sight, we're fixed on the unseen, this is how we live. We live in this awareness. And you think, what happened? This was another one I drew and threw away. But what happened when that middle section was consumed by God incarnate coming to earth? What happened? The world went mad. Jesus came. And again, it's that introduction of heaven into the scene. And what happened? You read the Gospels. Miracles. 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 Because all of a sudden, all of the laws of nature and things that make sense and we can work out were completely flummoxed by heaven, by the power of God being introduced to this world that we see. And all of a sudden, things that can't happen happened. And this is the point. This is what we're all about, isn't it? What has happened in my heart and your heart and our hearts can't happen. It can't, but it has, because we are dealing with the things of God, the things we cannot see. And who believes in miracles? Just have a show of hands. I believe in miracles, and I've seen miracles, and I know we could go around this room and people could tell of amazing miracles that they've seen. And then again, we are miracles. I was at a Reformed conference, and again, we're all in our Christian tribes at this point, so I was viewed as the charismatic, and this person was the reformer, and he told me off, because he said, you charismatics, you've taken away all of our words. He said, I find, you know, regeneration, new birth, quite charismatic, but you've stolen all of these words. But I agree with him. Everything about what we do is a miracle, that we are a people of the miraculous. Otherwise, and I'll read this to us, if our eyes don't become fixed in the right way on the unseen and we just get too used to just seeing what we can see and touch and handle and understand, what will happen is essentially we'll become cynical about miracles. And when we pray, even though sometimes we can ask for a miracle, or we can ask God for the impossible, really, I don't think we expect God to do it, but we think, I'll ask anyway because it's the right thing to do. But there's a level of just cynicism and doubt that creeps in, and that is from not having our eyes fixed on the unseen, but getting too used to what we see down here. And we end up turning into David Hume. Does anyone know who David Hume is? He's the famous Scottish philosopher from the 1700s. And he actually wrote a little article about miracles. And essentially what he said was, miracles don't exist because they can't exist. And he said, a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. Amen. But he's right. But this is, you know, in one sense, he's saying they cannot exist. They just can't. It's never reasonable to believe a miracle has occurred. This is what, and he wrote this big thing. But essentially, this is what can creep into us, isn't it? Is that if we just look around us, you can start to just think, miracles can't exist. They can't, because it doesn't work. You know, I understand the laws of nature. And it's, you know, we mustn't fall into that trap. The miraculous, it's the currency we trade in as Christians. It's our everyday, or it should be. I've got a very helpful little, you know, those little wooden things you buy in nice furniture shops. I've got a great one above my fireplace. And every time I walk past the Snug, I see this. It says, expect a miracle. And it catches me every time because I often don't. But it's very helpful as an approach. This is fixing my eyes on the unseen. Coming to a God who holds all authority over everything, who has then put me in touch with him through faith on this earth that we live in. And he's given me prayer and faith, and I can ask anything. And really, this should be my constant expectation, shouldn't it? I'm going to pray to God in heaven. And here on earth, I'm going to see something happen. That should be my expectation. Expect a miracle. And I do believe God is wanting to push us and say, I have much more for us, especially here in the West, in our cozy comfort, to know more about this and to see the miraculous. And I'm hungry, not for signs and wonders and all tingles, but I still do believe that God wants to accompany his word and the preaching of the word with signs and wonders. I'm not in that club that thinks that's all stopped. But again, what are the things in that middle circle of figure one? We need faith. And then the second thing, if faith is the thing that God finds so pleasing, if faith is the thing that reaches into that circle and brings things into this world that we see here, what is it that brings those things into the here and now? It's prayer, isn't it? And this is really what I'm talking about. This is all about a call to faith-filled prayer. That's what all this is about. And I just want to fire us up for that. So we'll have figure two, Lewis. So here we have earth, faith and prayer, and humility I had, but it made it too messy when I had that written in there, and heaven. And again, we have all of God and his power and authority over everything in this circle. And then we have us going into our rooms and closing the door where our Father sees us in secret. But more than that as well, together, and this is where I'm really wanting to rally us, to know this sort of thing together, to know this sort of prayer together. We have faith and we have prayer, and God says, those things please me. And then what happens? The things we can't see, spiritual things, the miraculous, the power of God comes through prayer and spreads out to the ends of the earth, doesn't it? It's amazing. And you could get everyone up here again, and we would all have testimony of this. Prayer changes things. God changes things through prayer. Again, in this book, John Piper has a section about prayer, and I like what he says. It's very American and cheesy, but he says, essentially, prayer is the aroma of God's favorite food being cooked in the kitchen that wafts up through the house. And as soon as God hears faith-filled prayer from his children in this middle bit on the earth, calling God and all of his powers here, change this situation, Lord. This shouldn't be able to happen, but Lord, we believe you can do it. Pray. And as soon as this is happening, God, it's like it wafts up from the kitchen, and he loves to come and answer the prayers of his people. Where he finds faith and where he finds a people who are praying, we have all of this at our disposal. And what's it all about? The glory of God. What are we praying for? The glory of God in the earth, for him to reveal himself. But this is true. These figures are, you know, drawn with a big Sharpie, but it's true. And we mustn't forget it. We must expect miracles because we are touching God himself. We have heaven, we have earth, and we have us in this incredible position, this temporary period where we're doing both. In 2 Thessalonians, this is I think Matt talked about this recently. But this is what we're praying for, isn't it? This is what the Bible tells us that we need to pray for. Again, we have heaven and we have the earth here. Finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us. Pray what? That the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. It's what we want, isn't it? This is what we should be doing here and now. I'm so guilty of being prayerless. There's a great book by Andrew Murray, a few books on prayer, and the first chapter of one of them is just called The Sin of Prayerlessness, and it's terrifyingly brutal. But it gets you, because all of us just think, oh, Lord, I should pray more. I should expect more. I should be more full of faith. But we are. We pray, don't we, in Chester, that the word of the Lord may run and that he would be glorified. That's what we want, and that's what God rushes to answer. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what the Bible tells us, isn't it? Amen? Nothing. There is nothing that God says, I can't do that. There is nothing, and yet my prayers can be like this. Lord, will you bless my day? May it be a comfortable week. May nothing go wrong. And I have a God in this unseen realm who says to me, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Oh. Increase our faith, Lord, I pray, genuinely. May our hearts be ones that expect a miracle. That whenever a problem is brought to us, instead of thinking we'll sort this, there'll be a way to sort this, our response should be, well, we'll pray because we expect a miracle from our God. Nothing is impossible. Let me read this. I hope you find this as challenging as I did. This is a little excerpt from George Muller's diary. I don't know if much of you have read about George Muller. Incredible, incredible man. And talking about praying, listen to this. He says, "I am now, in 1864, waiting upon God for certain blessings for which I have daily besought him for 19 years and 6 months without one day's intermission." Whew, this guy was serious. "Still, the full answer is not yet given concerning the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I have received many thousands of answers to prayer. I have also prayed daily, without intermission, for the conversion of other individuals, some for 10 years, others 6, others 7, others 4, 3, and 2 years, for others about 18 months. And still, the answer is yet not granted to this prayer request for 19 and a half years. Yet, I am daily continuing in prayer and expecting the answer." Come on! This is impressive. 19 and a half years, Lord. Today, I'm praying for John. "Please, John, bring, 19 and a half years." And again, this is the thing of, there's three answers to prayer: yes, no, and not now. This is not now in George Muller's eyes, isn't it? It's not no. He's not given up after 19 and a half years. "Yet, I am daily continuing in prayer and expecting the answer." This is what we want, isn't it? This is what I want. I find this so challenging. "Be encouraged, dear Christian reader, with fresh earnestness to give yourself to prayer, if you can only be sure that you are asking for things which are for the glory of God." Good old George. He saw it all, didn't he? But 90, you think these guys, they open their mouths and God just moved. These incredible revival sort of stories. And here he is in the nitty-gritty, nearly 20 years of every single day praying. And yet, something in his heart has not changed. He's still there, coming into his prayer closet every morning, saying, "Lord, I believe. I believe you will answer this." It's incredibly challenging. Because why? Because what we do, what I do, I confess, with things that where I get a not now, not now, not now, after a while, we behave like petulant children, don't we? And we throw everything down, and all our manners go, and we say, "I asked you nicely, Lord. I used faith, I used my manners, I used my best prayer words, and nothing is happening." And we act like petulant children, don't we? When, you know, my kids do this, they come, they give me their best manners, and they think this will do it, and then I say no. And they go mad, and they kick off, because they think, "No, that's not fair, because I did everything right." But this is what we do, isn't it? You pray for something for long enough, and nothing happens. After a while, it wears you down, and you start to think, "Lord, is that just..." And you just leave it. What you do is you put it down there and you carry on and you walk off. Part of what I'm wanting us to do this morning is for all of us. I've got a big pile of these things over here. The things that we basically have given up on. And I think God's wanting us to go back and pick them all up this morning, because nothing is impossible with God. I haven't prayed for anything for 19 and a half years. Every single day. So, you know, I've got it all ahead of me. George was there. I've not done that. And if George can, after nearly 20 years, still just full of faith, then I'm going to join him. So, what are the pleasures of God? His own glory, faith, and prayer from his people. People given to prayer. These things are the pleasures of God. What things does God hate? Now, you're not allowed to say hate in our house. Not allowed to. The children aren't allowed. But the Bible does. And this is what I find so strong. The Bible tells us that God hates some things, and it's very strong. So let me just read one of them, and you won't be surprised to know what this is. I read out a 51-point list of things about this recently, but this is in Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, "There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Number 1, haughty eyes." Pride. God loves a people of humility that come and have faith and they pray. Seeing with their eyes fixed, seeing who God is, living in this world, affecting change in this. These are the people that God loves. Literally standing in the gap, touching with faith, taking these things and affecting the natural laws that David Hume just couldn't get his head around, anything ever changing. But what does God hate? He hates pride. He hates proud hearts, and he hates unbelief. We're told in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The sin of unbelief and pride. God hates pride. So humility again was in there. God resists the proud. So again, if we're in that middle section and there's not just humility, faith and prayer and other good things, if you throw into those things pride in a heart and you throw in unbelief, we find the Bible telling us, right, God resists the proud. He opposes them. So the arrows aren't flowing at that point. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives of himself. He lifts the humble. So what we see around us, the Bible is telling us, is not a true reflection of what is true. It may look it, and you may think, yeah, that and that equals that. I can see that. And the Bible's saying, no. No, don't. You needn't stop there. Something may look like a disaster there, but don't forget, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have God here on the earth who can affect real change anywhere. So do not get our eyes fixed on the here and now. Now, I want it to be short today because it's Mother's Day, and I think I'm actually going to achieve it. But I'm basically going to come to a close in a minute. I think thinking about all of this, and again, I hold my hand up. I love a bit of confession from the front this year. So often my mentality, if we just look around and we fix our eyes on what we see here in lovely middle-class Chester, what happens is my mentality becomes very peacetime. There is no war here. There is nothing. It's very easy. It's very middle class. It's very lovely. But again, that is not a true reflection of what is truly happening with the things in the unseen. There is a war raging in Chester. There is a war raging across the face of the earth. And little old us stood here with this incredible truth, knowing that we touch God and walk on the earth at the same time. And there is a war raging, and yet our mentality is so peacetime. And I want to challenge us to scrap that as a mentality. I think our prayers are so casual, aren't they? I confess they are. Again, I'm not banging God's door down every day, full of expectancy for things that long ago I've left behind. But I want to pick them up, and I want God to reveal, again, this is, I want him to reveal more of himself, to inspire a fresh faith within me that would see things right and fix my eyes on the unseen and say, Lord, nothing is impossible with you, Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set myself to pray because our prayer is too casual. It is. You read the revival accounts, and I love this sort of thing, and I encourage you to go and find books about these things. You read about the account in the Hebrides, and they sort of birthed this term, or adopted it really, about travailing prayer. That was what it was all about. And again, my old me would think, right, good, I'm going to travail in prayer. It's going to be intense, and I'm going to stay up all night. And I've done that, but again, I wasn't coming in the right way. I was coming in my own intensity. I'm coming, don't forget, back to our water thing. I'm coming in full satisfaction in who God is and who he is and his glory and what he can do. My intensity is not needed. But when they prayed in these things, and all these revivals that you can look at through the Welsh Revival, Azusa Street, they're all over the place. Zinzendorf and his crowd, and they had a prayer meeting that went on for 100 years. Incredible stories that you can read, and you just think, wow, God, this is amazing. But every single one of them, you can point back to a small group or a big group or a few old women sat in a lounge praying, praying for the glory of God for the word of God to run and for his glory to be revealed. It all comes back to that, to prayer, to people full of faith, praying and touching this and bringing it into the here. Coming from God, giving it and changing the world, changing villages and towns and whole places. But again, you look at the prayer that went on in those times, and you look at the prayer that the Bible paints for us, you never find a very casual-looking prayer. It is intense. And Paul, when he prayed, was travailing, and there was so much going on. And I'm wanting us to get into this. And again, this all comes back to so much of what we've been hearing this year from God himself in terms of, again, just poorness of spirit and hunger and thirst. That's travailing prayer. When you feel hungry and thirsty, you will pray differently. When you are aware of your own poorness, you will pray differently. It's not casual. Everything's not all right. You have to find something from God. And the way you approach him is different. And it's good. A few years ago, Rach and I and Matt Shire went to a conference called Summer Fire in Ireland. And there was lots of good speakers there. And there's a guy there called Carter Conlon, who's one of the lead pastors, or if not the lead guy at Times Square Church. Amazing man of God. And he spoke on one of the meetings, and he just basically just poured out story after story of essentially how they have got together and they've prayed and God has answered. And I remember it's one of those moments, just clear as day. I was sat in that tent in Ireland and the Lord just really spoke to me, and I knew essentially, and I said this to the guys when we got back to our little place, I said, if nothing else, that was great, but something in me just thinks, we are going to pray as a church, this is, not just me and whoever, but we're going to pray and God is going to answer. And it just felt like, so it's just, that's what's going to happen. And in that moment, I felt so full of faith, and I still feel like that is the case. But we have to pray. We have to get there and do it and open our mouths. Recently, I was moaning in myself, and essentially moaning to God about something. And the Lord just spoke to me. You haven't asked me about any of this. I was just moaning. And suddenly James just hit me. I don't have, because I haven't asked. I haven't once come to God and said, Lord, this is the problem. I moan about it and I grumble in my heart, but never once had I actually brought that problem, and I just immediately was undone and just thought, Lord, I will pray and ask you instead of moaning. But yeah, I honestly believe that that sense that I had in that meeting is true. And I want this, who's coming with me is really what I'm saying this morning. This is not, oh, I'm going to go, I'm going to really get up early, I'm going to pray. I want this to be corporate. This is a church thing that I want us to find together, because we have to now. I read revival stories, I know them all, they're great. But now, it's our turn now, isn't it? We've got to do it. These things were sometimes hundreds of years ago, sometimes 50, 60, 70 years ago, but now it's our turn. And I really feel from the Lord, this is our turn now to pray and to do all of these things that we've read about and to put into practice everything I read in the Word and to fix my eyes on the unseen and to bring a heart of faith to God and to pray all together for everything and for us to come and all gather up these things, and we can pray for them together, and we can pray for unsaved loved ones who, you know, you just think, I can't see it. I can't, but where am I looking? I'm looking here, and I've done it for years. And you just put them over here. And God says, pick it up. Nothing is impossible. Pray together. And I honestly believe, honestly, if we saw this again, if God could reveal to us everything that we have between these two circles and the power that is at our disposal, then every time we came and had a prayer time together, it would be the busiest time we had. Because it's the obvious answer. Is there a prayer time? Well, then I'm going there because that's where things happen. Forget everything else. I can't sort it out. I can't do it. But God can. And the prayer times would be packed because everyone would think, there's a problem. We will pray. It's the only thing we can do. And again, those prayer times won't be casual because we're praying for things that break our hearts. We're praying for unsaved loved ones, for family. We're praying for the city here, which is just terrible. Just covered in darkness everywhere. You see broken lives, broken everything, and it won't be casual. But there'll be people gathered with our eyes fixed on what is not seen, full of faith, praying together, doing it ourselves. This is what I really just think God is encouraging us. Come on, have faith in me. We stand in the gap between these two worlds, and we have God on our side. Who can be against us? It's wonderful. So it's our turn. Who's coming with me? I hope this has stirred you. It's all it's done to me in just thinking about this is, yeah, Lord, I remember that moment in Summer Fire. Have I prayed since then? Not really. Not really. Even though you said to me, you're going to pray and I'm going to answer you. We're so easily bent in the wrong direction, aren't we? But let's not. Who's been praying for 19 years? I'm there's probably some people in here that are in George Muller's club. Good on you. You're a better person than me. But I think a lot of us will be picking things up that we've left behind. And I'm encouraging us to do that. I'm encouraging us to pray for this city, the world that we live in, to pray for our neighbours, our friends, all the things that we just, again, that we see and we think, yeah, I can't see anything happening there, so I'll just focus on this because I can see that. That's plausible, but everything's up for grabs. I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray for us. And then I think shortly, when are they coming in at the end? Okay, well, we'll pray. And then I think the kids are going to do something for the mummies. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you lack nothing, you don't need anything, but you are just overflowing in your perfect character, overflowing in goodness, overflowing in joy and happiness, overflowing in the power of your own authority, Lord, over everything. We love you. Lord, we love that you ever came down and drew us to yourself. And Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray you would increase our faith. I pray you would stir us. I pray you would give us the ability to see into the unseen, to see what is really going on in and around us at any given point, and to not walk by sight, but Lord, help us to walk in the truth of walking by faith, walking, knowing who you are, being a people full of faith and full of prayer that will not leave you, that will not give up, a people that expect miracles because you are a miracle-working God. Nothing is impossible with you. These aren't just nice words and well-known scriptures, Lord, but you, we all know you, Lord, and we witness that these things are true, yet we are so easily distracted by the things around us. And Lord, I just pray you would stir us. Lord, we long for your glory to be seen. That's what it's all about, Lord. We've drunk from you. We have had our hearts satisfied, and now we so long, Lord, to head back down and tell other people, come and find the one who will fulfill all of your needs and meet all of your desires and give you a new heart. Lord, you are perfect. The gospel is wonderful, and we long to see you glorified. So, Lord, I pray now as we open our hearts, as I open my heart before you, to, Lord, to stir us, to make us a people of faith-filled prayer for your glory, Lord, in this city and in the world at large, Lord. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your stirring and for your encouragement. Amen.